The book of Deuteronomy literally means the second reading of the law. And what it is, it's Moses, just before the end of his life, recounting the things that God had done for the people of Israel and how the Lord had led them. So he's looking back over 40 years and recounting some of the things that had happened to them. And now he says, "Be careful to follow every commandment I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord has promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether it was whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, and a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes, scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. This little message that I'm bringing this morning is something I preached about 20 years ago. I don't think I've preached it here though, so, and even if I have, you've probably forgotten it, so you'll forgive me. But the title of the message this morning is, I want to talk about the advantages of age. Now that should be encouraging for some of us. The advantages of age. You know, in one of Shakespeare's plays, he talks about the seven ages of man, and he goes through a whole list from the baby child to the old doddering person. And in reality, there are advantages and disadvantages in every stage of life. There are good things, there are pros, and there are cons. But the tendency is when we get to, I was going to say our age, at least my age, and you get on a bit and you begin to think that, well, I need to think about the advantages, because the disadvantages are fairly obvious. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and you feel a bit stiff and sore, you know, I wasn't like that when I was 20. But of course, I am much wiser now, and all the. So there are advantages and disadvantages in every stage of life. Now, the first advantage of age is that it enables you to see events in their proper perspective. It enables us to see events in their proper perspective. The reason I read from Deuteronomy chapter 8 is because Moses is talking about events which had taken place nearly 40 years previously. As I said a moment ago, Deuteronomy means the second reading of the law. It's Moses going over the law again before he died and reminding the Israelites of their heritage and their responsibilities. Now, the interesting thing I find about Deuteronomy is notice the different perspective that Moses has after 40 years than he had when he was going through it. Because if you read at the beginning of Exodus, you read the actual record of what was happening to the people of Israel after they left Egypt. And now, 40 years on, Moses is looking back and he says, remember what the Lord your God did for you. Remember how he brought you through those desperate times in the wilderness. Remember how he led you and gave you manna. Remember how your clothes didn't get old and God provided water out of the rock. Remember those things, because the Lord was teaching you and the Lord was training you so that in the end it might go well with you. Now, that was fine 40 years down the line looking back. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. But when they were going through it, they weren't aware that this was God training them and teaching them so that in the end it might go well with them. All they were aware is, we're having a tough time here. You know, they'd come out of Egypt, they'd seen the miracles of crossing the Red Sea and then crossing the Jordan. And then a few days later, there was no water. They were thirsty, they had nothing to drink, they had nothing to eat. And so they cried out to the Lord. And, you know, the God provided for them. But at the time, they weren't aware, oh, this is God bringing us through these things, so that he's teaching us important lessons. And in the end, it's going to be good for us. They were just sort of gritting their teeth and getting on with it. And that's true of hindsight, and it's one of the advantages of age, because we can look back and see what God has done, and we see God's hand in things that at the time we didn't see God's hand in them. There were things that were happening to us and we were maybe even complaining and saying, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You look back. I look back on some of the times in my life. For example, I still look back on the 50 years ago. 1969 was one of the hardest years in my life for a number of reasons. Things were happening that I didn't want to happen. And you know what? I look back now and say, that was one of the best times in my life. It was tough going, but God did something in me then. God taught me some very important lessons, and in a way, God changed me. Now, I can say that now, but at the time, I just thought, Lord, why on earth am I going all through this stuff? So the first advantage of age is that it enables us to see events in proper perspective. It's very interesting to listen to people as they talk about things that had happened in the past, especially difficult times. You'll find many people will look back and they'll say, there were tough times, but they were good times. You know, because God was in it. God brought us through. God helped us. They look back and they see the things in their proper perspective, because they see that behind it all, God was working and God was in control. Now, that's as it should be, and that's lovely. Occasionally you might meet people and they look back and you hear them talk about things that happened and the pain that they went through, the disappointments that they encountered. And you know, as you listen to them, they never manage to find God in it, even if they're Christians. The pain is still there. The agony, you hear it in their voice. The pain is still there. That God was bringing them through things to, that in the end it might go well with them, but somehow they missed seeing it. So, one of the advantages of age, it enables us to see events in their proper perspective, and of course that will be even more true whenever we get to heaven, because we'll be able to look back on the whole of our lives and see the hand of God in lots of things that we didn't see it at the time. A few years ago now, I read an article in some magazine, I've forgotten what it was, but in this it was an article written by a man that I had known 20 years before, who was actually an AOG pastor. And the 20 years before, when I knew him, I thought his attitude, he had a very critical spirit. He was always critical of others, and you know, if you didn't exactly agree with him, he was very critical. And 20 years later, I was reading this article and I said to myself, this man hasn't changed at all. You know, the critical spirit was still there. It's just the object of his criticism had changed and moved on, but he was still the same. And I thought, how sad. He doesn't seem to have learned or grown or become more mature in all those years. And that's always a sad situation to look back on. If we cannot look back and see God in the events which happened over the years, then we have missed something that God wants to teach us and God wants to help us. The second advantage of age is that it gives us an opportunity to become mature. Notice I said an opportunity to become mature. Age doesn't automatically make us mature. Some people never mature, they just grow old. And some Christians never mature, they just grow old. Because there's a difference between those two things. One of the saddest stories in the Bible, there's a story that many of you might not be familiar with. It's a story that you read about in 1 Kings chapter 13. And I think it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. It's a story about a young prophet who came from Judah and prophesied against, I think it was Jeroboam. And God sent him and he prophesied. And God had told him that he wasn't to stay in Judah or in Samaria. That was the northern, the two kingdoms at that time. He wasn't to stay, he wasn't to eat bread, and he was just to come straight home again. And there was an old prophet living in Samaria, and when he heard, his sons told him about what had happened, and God had vindicated this young man. And so he followed after him, and this old prophet said to the young man, come back and have something to eat with me. And the young prophet said, you know, the Lord has told me that I mustn't eat bread or stay in this part of the country. And the prophet said, ah, yes, but I'm an old prophet, and an angel came to me and told me that I should follow you and bring you back and have something to eat. And so he went back with him, and as they were eating, the old prophet said, this is the word of the Lord, because you have disobeyed God in coming back, you will never die in your bed. And he ended up getting killed by a lion. I thought, how horrible. How on earth could an old prophet, or you could say an old Christian, somebody who should have been mature, how on earth could he deliberately deceive and lie to a young prophet, a young man who was simply obeying God? What a tragedy. Now that man was old, but he wasn't mature. We should never be like that. So, Age gives us the opportunity to become mature. And I must admit, I was trying to think, you know, I tend to think, look back and think of examples that, I wouldn't name them, but examples that I've known of people, older Christians who never became mature. And you know, I'm glad I couldn't think of anybody. Because all the Christians that I've known, I couldn't think of anybody who fitted into that category. I know nobody's perfect, but you know, all the Christians that I've known, the vast majority of them have been good, godly, mature people. And that's as it should be. But sometimes gifted young people can be damaged or even destroyed by a nasty word or an unkind attitude by somebody who should know better. And we always need to be careful. If you can't say something good, say an out. That's one of the a good rule of thumb. The second thing, although maturity is not automatic with age, there is a time dimension essential to maturity. In other words, you can have age without maturity, but you cannot have maturity without the passing of at least some time and the experiences of life. There is a time dimension. It's lovely to see the kids here this morning and to hear them, because thank God they've got good lungs. And that we should be thankful for that. But you know, those two little ones, they have all the potential to become totally mature. But it's not going to happen tomorrow. And it's not going to happen next week. It's going to take time for them to grow. All the potential is there. And it's the same with Christians. Us, all the potential for us to become mature as Christians is in us when we're born again. But there is a time dimension. And some of that, part of that, is simply learning from the experiences of life. That's why Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says an elder shouldn't be a new convert. The Eva says, newly planted, lest he become conceited and fall under the condemnation of the devil. We just need to remember that, especially when we're dealing with gifted people. Thank God, God has given gifts to everybody, but some people are much more gifted than others. And it's easy sometimes to assume that because somebody is very gifted, that they also are mature. That is, the two things are not necessarily go together. There is a time factor involved. And very often, as Christians, we have to go through tough times in order to become mature. It's not just easy going. Everything, you know, the tough times, in fact, are the times that help us to mature more than all the easy times. Let's look for a moment at the Bible definition of maturity. You'll find a definition of maturity in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read all the verses there, just for the sake of time. But Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read a couple of verses, and when I find it. Where's Ephesians gone? Oh, it's here. Right, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read from verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There, Paul gives us a definition of maturity. Maturity is equal to attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's quite a difficult phrase or passage to both understand and interpret. And if you read the various translations, you'll find they translate it in different ways. I rather like the New English, not the New English, it's one of the new versions of the New English Bible version, which says, to mature manhood, measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ. Let's look at that word by word, beginning at the end. What does the expression, the fullness of Christ, means? The Greek word for fullness is the word pleroma, and it's the same word that Paul uses in Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Again, Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now that simply means all the fullness of God was in Jesus. That simply means that all the attributes of God were fully expressed in Christ, not just some of them. All the attributes of God. The love of God was expressed through Christ, obviously on his death on the cross and his coming into the world. The justice of God was expressed in Christ whenever he overthrew the tables in the temple, and whenever he met the woman at the well. You know, his love was expressed because nobody other Jew would ever have even spoken to that woman. But when he knew that she was an adulteress, but then he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You see, all the fullness of God was expressed in Christ. And Paul says, we have been given fullness. So in other words, we should express the full attributes of Jesus in our lives, not just some of them. Now, we'll never do that 100%. But that's the aim. We have been given fullness in Christ. But so that we are meant to express all of Jesus, the whole attitudes of Jesus, and not just some of them. Let me move on. The second word in the phrase is the word measure. We do not have all the fullness of Christ, but we do have a measure of the fullness of Christ. The reason we have that measure is because we have been given the Spirit of God. And just as Jesus had all the fullness of the Godhead, so also has the Holy Spirit. And that is why the fruit of the Spirit is not a single kind of fruit, but many varieties. So we have a measure of the fullness of Christ. If Christ has 1,000 measures of love, then I might have one or two. You know, that's my measure. But you know, that one or two doesn't sound very much, but it's infinitely more than if I didn't have any. Because we have a measure of the fullness of Christ. And the third word is the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We don't get the whole measure at once any more than a baby is given full stature at birth. He does not have full stature, but as I said a moment ago, these lovely little ones that we have, they have all the potential, all the potential to become totally mature people are in those little bundles that you can carry in your arm. But it's going to take time for that to develop. And Paul is saying here, I want to develop maturity is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we reach the stage where we have as much of Jesus as is possible for us to have. That's absolutely amazing. I heard an expression when I first came to the Northeast. I never heard it before. I've heard it lots of times since, and I'm sure all of you know it. You know, I don't know whether it's limited to the Northeast. I never heard it anywhere else. But it's the expression, you know, he's not the full shilling. Now, nobody needed to tell me what it meant. But, you know, he's not the full shilling. Now, we are not yet the full Jesus. We are a penny or two short, but we have a measure of the fullness of Jesus. And as we grow into maturity, that measure should increase and be apparent so that we have the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a lovely, lovely thing. So, where have I lost my place? Hallmarks of maturity. No, Paul says in Ephesians, we're no longer infants tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Mature Christians have a solid understanding of the Word of God. That means that they have taken time to read it and study it and understand it. There's a great lack in our instant age of systematic study. You know, there are lots of things we can only learn over time, and some often by making mistakes. That's the part of becoming mature. And that's what God wants for us. You know, I've lost count of the times when I've said to the Lord, Lord, I blew it that time. I blew it then. But each time we say that, by the grace of God, we should have learned something so that we've got a little bit more of the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Another hallmark of maturity is an attitude that recognizes that we have not yet arrived at what God wants us to be, but we have a deep longing to arrive there. There's a lovely verse Paul uses in Philippians 3, verse 9 to 16. He uses an expression there. He said, I long to lay hold upon that for which Christ has laid hold upon me. You know, I'm aiming to lay hold upon that for which Christ has laid hold. Christ has laid hold upon me that I might become the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I'm going for it. I'm still working for it. I'm still striving for it. I haven't got there yet. And there's a sense in which I'll never get there fully in this world, but I'm keeping striving for it. One of the simple hallmarks to me of maturity is that the more mature we are, the more tolerant we are of other people's faults, and the more more aware we are of our own faults. Immaturity, we are more tolerant of our own faults, and we're very aware of the faults in other people. That's one of the simple things, you know, because as we become more mature, we become more aware of our own failings. Well, yeah, you know, I'm not there yet. So that person who's not there yet, don't be too tough on them. You know, they're traveling the same road as we have traveled. The third advantage of age, and the final one that I want to look at this morning, is that it enables us to understand the difference between blossom and fruit. Let me explain what I mean by that. It helps us to understand the difference between blossom and fruit. I come from Ireland, as you know. I was brought up in the country. Still to this day, the two favourite months in the year for me is May and September. May because it's the month when the trees are in blossom. And even in the countryside, not just in orchards, but, you know, the hedgerows, there's lots of blossom because that comes out in April and May time. But September is the time when you can eat the fruit. And one of the things that you learn in life is that a lot of blossom in May doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be a lot of fruit in September. Lots of things can go wrong. Something can happen if there's a hard frost, or if there are no bees to pollinate the flowers, or there's all sorts of reasons why the blossom in May might not be reproduced by fruit in September, but it's because at the end of the day, it's the fruit that matters. When I was 12, I left my little school where we lived and went to what was the big school, the secondary school in the town about 6 miles away, and that meant that I had to ride my bike about 2.5 miles to catch the bus at the main road. And one of the things I used to love to do in September was when I was coming home from school, I had to pass Granny's orchard. You know, Granny no longer lived there, but my dad owned the farm. And, you know, the orchard was still there. It was lovely to go into the orchard in September and, you know, sample the various trees. There were one or two trees that produced nice apples. And because that's why I still have many happy memories of September, is when the fruit comes. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual dimension. You see, sometimes we can see a lot of blossom, but blossom itself is potential for fruit, but it's not fruit. And we can sometimes make the mistake that a lot of blossom, you know, is fruit. It must be now, what is it, about 25 years since there was sort of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Sunderland. Some great times then. I believe that was a genuine move of God. But one of the things I felt that happened was a lot of people mistook blossom for fruit. You know, somebody would stand up and testify how God had mightily touched them. And you'd think to yourself, well, they're going to be great in a couple of years. A couple of years' time, they were nowhere to be seen. You see, it's the same over the years. You know, I've met lots of Christians that go off to a conference and they come back and they testify about how God has wonderfully touched them. And they said, I'll never be the same again. Now, they mean that. They're not being, you know, just... But the reality is that sometimes they are. 6 months down the line, you wouldn't know that they'd had a touch from God. You see, blossom can become fruit, but it isn't the same as fruit. So we just need to be careful that we don't mistake blossom for fruit. Now, that doesn't mean we should despise blossom. No. Thank God for it when you see somebody having a touch from God or you hear something. Thank God for it. But pray that it'll become fruit. That it'll not just stop there and encourage them to keep going. And then it will become fruit later, but it doesn't happen automatically. There's a lovely picture in the last the last chapter in the Bible, I think it's the last chapter, Revelation 22, where John, in his revelation, he saw the city of God, and he saw the river of God was flowing from the throne of God down the street of the city. And he said, on either side of the river was the tree of life. And the tree of life, he said, bore fruit 12 times in a year. And 12 manner of fruit, and it bore its fruit every month. And I think that's a picture of Christ, the tree of life. But what I'm saying is, on the tree of life, there was fruit and blossom all the time. If it was bearing fruit every month, so there was a constant development, there was fruit, there was blossom, there was fruit, all growing at the same time. And that's what every church should be like. You know, in the church, there are fruit, there's blossom, there's fruit, and there's everything in between. You know, every stage in between. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that. So, there are some advantages in age. Some advantages in age. It gives us an opportunity to see things in their proper perspective. God was in that. God was in that. When we look back, and if you're going through something at the minute, and you're saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? Just remember, probably in 20, 30, or even 10 years' time, you look back and you say, God was in that. God was bringing me through in order that in the end it might go well for me. Gives us an opportunity to become mature. And that's what God's after in our life. People who have reached the full measure of the stand, what is it? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me just finish with this. I think I've used this illustration before. But when I was thinking about that, I remembered a number of years ago, I've been a few times since, but I remember years ago going to the Railway Museum in York. I like old things, old machines and old. And in the Railway Museum in York, they have some of those big, the Flying Scotsman was there, the big steam engines. But they also had, at that time, I don't know if they're still there or not because I haven't been for years, at that time they had a replica of, I think it was the Flying Scotsman, one of the big steam engines. It was a working replica. It was, you know, it was the same as the real thing, only much, much smaller, but it actually worked. But it only had a fraction of the power. And you know, that's what it all boils down to. We are meant to be working replicas of Jesus. You know, we're not the same as him. But because his Spirit is in us and God is at work in us, there should be some representative. We should be displaying something of Jesus in a much smaller measure, but yet in a reality that's recognizable. May God help us to do that. Amen.